talking about God's heroes, and it goes with our theme of our VBS that we're going to be doing. So over the next 4 weeks, starting next Sunday, we'll be talking about a couple of different heroes from Scripture. So we're kind of excited about that. But I'm especially excited about the second thing, is to introduce Dan Beasley, who's going to be sharing with us this morning. And having had a chance to already hear what God's laid on his heart, I'm excited for you and for me as well to hear again how God speaks through Dan. So, Dan, I'm going to invite you up and let you do your thing.
Good morning. Thank you, Matt. I really appreciate the privilege to give the message today. This is a great weekend, a great time to celebrate freedom. The Skinners win the award for most freedom shirts. That's fantastic. I didn't really think about wearing anything red or white or blue. So I got blue on, so. But, you know, I think we're talking about the age of the country, and really this whole thing is about the Declaration of Independence, isn't it? Really, that's July 4th, 1776. That's really what we celebrate during this time. And that was a statement, essentially, that has been since backed up by the sacrifice and the bravery of our military men, women, and families through the centuries, literally, right? And so it's an honor to be in the room with some of you who have served, and all of our families know and have people that have served that. So it's very humbling to know that the idea is a good one, but the practice of making it work is really what gives us the benefits that we get to declare in the form of freedom. Our gospel of Jesus Christ gives us hope for freedom as well, doesn't it? That's one of the things that we get excited about. And yet at the same time, there's been times through my life where I've kind of wondered, what is this freedom that I've gotten? What am I being made free from? And actually, how does the gospel give me that freedom? So I thought today we could talk a little bit about that. And if we can just maybe pray for 1 minute and we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, we just give you thanks for calling us here together in a place that you call your church. And Lord, that you give us the honor to be in your church as you are the head and we are the body. We just ask for your wisdom, Lord, the wisdom of your word, the power of your word, that it may be fresh and new for us today, Lord, that it may make a difference in our lives. In your name we pray, amen. So we're going to talk a little bit about some familiar passages. We're going to look into the New Testament, some things you probably heard before, and we'll have some of these on the screen like we do. And then we also get to go into the Old Testament for the story of Naaman. And I personally love the Old Testament. I think it's a great visualization, if you will, of how the Word of God can impact our lives. So that's going to be fun for us to do. And I don't know if freedom itself is something that we think enough about. What I'd like to do is put the principles, and actually Andrew and the band is so good, sang this song to us, where the Spirit of the Lord, there is freedom, right? And that's Paul's message to the Church of Corinthians, the Corinthians, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And I don't know if we really find ourselves thinking about freedom enough, personal freedom. Is that something that we do? Do we believe that freedom might actually even pour forth from our faith? Do we say, yeah, you know, I'm certain that there's freedom coming to me because of my faith? Do we even think that this, now the Lord is a spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom? Do we think that's even true? Those are some things I'd like us to think about. I guess to help understand this concept, we need to sort of know what freedom is. And so we define freedom. I love dictionary definitions. Freedom is state of being free. Well, that's good, but I want to know a little bit more about what freedom is. And so another definition of freedom is the absence of external control or interference. Absence of external control or interference. And so, you know, in 1776, our colonies, they had a very clear definition of what that external control in, right? England and their onerous taxes and laws were an external control and interference, and it was from that the colonies declared their freedom. But I guess I wonder, in our lives, what is that external control or interference that I can be made free from. That's one of the things that I think we have to sort of get through if we're going to really value the concept of freedom that the Lord Jesus presents to us. So with that, maybe we can turn to what Jesus said about freedom. And this, I think, you know, we've heard the truth will set you free. You know, I can see it up there, but I kind of feel like I want to look at here, but then I turn my back to you, so I guess I'll just stay with this. I was going to have a true confession, and I was going to bring my pointer, you know, the laser pointers? I mean, you know, but I, fortunately, Matt says, yeah, it's good you didn't bring your laser pointer. But so Jesus, this is in John, right, 8:31-32. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So what are we talking about here? What actually are we talking? Let's look at that. There's like four things going, right? The first word is if. And so then we have to do something. And he says, if we hold to his teachings, okay, then what happens? Well, then you become my disciple, which that makes us Christians, right? We follow Christ. We're in the disciple. But what happens if we hold to the teachings and become the disciple? Then we start to, according to this, discern the truth. And it's only then that the truth can set us free. So there's a lot in that one, and I guess at some level we can really appreciate freedom only to the extent that we feel that we suffer from external control and interference, right? If we are not feeling held by some kind of strange external control, then freedom itself isn't all that great. I mean, it's kind of what we feel now. So I struggled with that through my life. I wasn't quite sure why I needed to find freedom because I wasn't really sure what was giving me my external control. But I just knew there was something not quite right in my life. And so I read next that I was not alone. And I don't know how you guys feel about this, but as Jesus was talking, there were some who did not believe him. And they said, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves. So why are you saying I need to be made free? And, you know, I think that's probably true with a lot of us. I'd paraphrase that in today's terms and go, dude, look, I got a house and I got a job, got friends, I'm working, I've got a vacation coming up. I mean, you know, it's not great, but I'm not a slave to anybody. So, you know, I think that's kind of where we are right now. And yet at the same time, we find out, and I'll just read this one. There's one more little step in Jesus' story here to these people. In John, the next verse, John 8:33, Jesus goes on to say, you know, after they say that, Jesus says, well, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. So now, basically what we got is, truth will set you free from sin. And Jesus says the truth will set you free. They say, I'm not a slave to anybody. Well, Jesus says, if you happen to be a sinner, then you are a slave to sin. So now that makes it easy for us, right? Well, all we got to do is find those guys that are sinning and say, boom, I got you an answer. You just find freedom, I got to hook you up, and you're all good. But I can turn John 1, and I should have marked this because 1 John's a little hard to find back here. But you know what it is. It's in chapter 1, verse 8. Where Jesus, or where John says, that's 2 Peter, sorry. Well, you know, does anybody know it out loud? Let's see, hang on a second. Sorry, Matt. If we claim to be without sin, 1 John, this is 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. Claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves in this, and the truth is not in us. So, you know, I believe that sin sort of gets a bad rap. I mean, I think the bottom line is we don't define sin very well. So growing up, my mom was a daughter of a Lutheran pastor, and we didn't go to church, so that tells you how good that worked out. But we didn't really go to church very much. But the one thing I remember my mom talking about when it came to, you know, church is that she said, I am no sinner. That just made her upset. I'm not a sinner. And, you know, my mom passed away a while back, so I haven't been able to, like, reconnect on this experience that I have had to talk to her a little bit. But I speculate that what she meant to say when she's not a sinner was that her life is hard enough, thank you very much, that she's trying to do the best she can, that she realizes she makes mistakes, but so does everybody else, and that she just didn't really want the baggage of being called a sinner. It sort of just made it almost unfair and something that she didn't think was really very appropriate. So if I could tell her, I would tell her what I've since learned about sin, and that it's not so much according to what we learn in the scriptures, you know, as we hold to Jesus' teachings and kind of start to discern the truth a little bit. What I think we find is that sin is not something we do. You know, sin is something we are. We are alive in this fallen world. And so it's helpful to know also, I think, that the root word for sin, the idea of sin, is falling short, right? It's falling short. And the image in my mind is the arrow, that there's a target up here and the arrow just kind of falls short. You just don't hit the mark. And that the target, of course, is the glory of God, the creator of the universe. Which when I start to think that the glory of God is the creator of the universe and I fell short of that, I mean, I start to say, well, you know, that's sort of fair. I don't think I would want to put myself like, yeah, I should, you know, be there. So I sort of get to see that I'm not quite good enough in who I am, who I've been created as. The thing is, we learn in the first chapter of Genesis, right, that God created us in his image. So the original intent was that we'd become very special in God's eyes. And then, of course, the Adam and Eve story in chapter 3 of Genesis, and we kind of fall down, and it's from that we need to kind of find that freedom. That external control and interference was kind of introduced at that point. I mean, to me, the better word for sin is brokenness. And if I could submit to you then that Jesus says that as we hold to his teachings and begin to know, follow him as disciple, begin to know the truth, we can be set free from our brokenness. And, you know, that's the really great thing about the beauty of the wisdom of the Word of God. And then now we get to look into it in the story of Naaman, which is in Old Testament 2 Kings chapter 5. And I'm gonna read you that a little bit, and we'll also put a little bit on the screen and talk about it. But, you know, Naaman is a great guy. He's a modern day dude for sure. I'll just read you to kind of give you a little backstory on this guy. 2 Kings 5, I'll just read the first four verses. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. So he's a commander of the army. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now, bands from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who was in Samaria, you know, Israel, he would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went to his master, who was the king, and told him what the girl from Israel had said. So the king of Aram is like, "By all means, go. I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So that turns out to be a pretty wild story, because not only did he send the letter, which is kind of like a visa, right? You go over to the king of Israel, get this prophet guy, get hooked up, get your skin cleared, and now we can get back to taking over the world like we want to. Well, he rolls with, it says, the shekels and things like that. At the end of the day, 150 pounds of gold and 750 pounds of silver, which translates to about $1.5 million today. 10 changes of clothes. Caravans, like a pretty big role. He rolls up to King of Israel, and King of Israel, what's he do? He tears his robe and freaks out. He's like, he gets this letter and says, "Cure my guy of leprosy." He's like, who do you think I am? Can I reclaim life? And so he thinks it's an act of war. I mean, Aram has already taken a bunch of his land, so he's completely freaking out. Fortunately, Elisha, the prophet, is somehow hearing this, and so Elisha says, "Send him to me. I will take care of your problem, King of Israel." And so Naaman rolls up in his entourage. And what does he get when he gets to Elisha, right? Like a text message. Basically, you know, Elisha sends out his messenger and says, yep, got him in the right place. Just go jump in the river 7 times. Dip yourself in the River Jordan 7 times and you'll be clear. You'll be healed. Well, the funny thing about it, so let's see. Naaman is a great warrior. He's conquered all this stuff. He's got tons of money. He's got everything he knows that he needs. He just wants his skin disease healed. He rolls across to Israel. He meets the king. He finds the prophet. He goes to the prophet's house. But it says here in 11, Naaman went away angry. Dude, what? I thought he would surely come out to me, he being Elisha. I thought Elisha would come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord of his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. So he basically starts to walk off angry. Now, the thing is, I can completely relate to this walking away angry because I have struggled with, through my life, sense of things not being fair, things not being understood, me not being understood, kind of being mistreated, wondering, you know, like someone's got a problem, but I know it's not going to be me. It's got to be one of you people because I know it's not me. The thing that Naaman had is he knew he had a skin disease. Now, for me in my life, I did not know that I had a skin disease. What I had was something that I did not know about until the Lord kind of opened up my eyes and showed me some things about my life that I wasn't aware of. In fact, I thought the things that I was doing in my life was freedom. But as it turned out, it was just acting out in the external control and interference of which I was living. It is the concept of kind of rooting my brokenness into my life, not even knowing the difference. So Naaman had a benefit that he knew what was wrong with him. But he also had another benefit. And I think we can go to the screen and see, so save you from me reading the scripture. You can read it for yourself on 2 Kings 13 and 14 here. So Naaman traveled all this way, got the text message from Elisha, said, just go dip yourself. He's like, this isn't good enough for me. I mean, I'm the king. I mean, I'm the soldier in Aram. I got all the money. I got all the power. I can cut your head off. I got people who do that for me. Why are you not coming to me? And his people said, sir, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? So he went down, he dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored, and he became clean like that of a young boy. So Naaman held on to the teachings of the Word of God. He humbled himself enough to pay attention and do what was told, and he was healed. Now, like Naaman, I did have a group of people that cared for me. I had my dear wife who stuck by me through a lot of difficulty. I had this great congregation of Gateway that walked with me. And there was even obscure people in my life that, kind of like the Jewish slave girl, that God used to kind of point me towards a point of healing. But once for me, once I found, God kind of led me to a place where I could see what my brokenness was. And as soon as I found that brokenness, I, like Naaman, wanted to pursue that cure with great passion. So Jesus says, if you hold on to my teaching, you will learn the truth, and the truth will set you free. And this is my truth. And I'm in my 8th year of recovery from alcoholism. I've found a peace and a joy that I did not know was even possible. And I give that to the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and the way that He can operate in our lives. So as we close on this message, there's 3 points I'd like to leave with you from the story of Naaman, which I think is kind of cool. The first one is, are accomplishments getting in the way of real freedom? So are we, poor Aram, or poor Naaman, he had a lot going for him. And you know, I felt like I had all my things going, but actually all that was just one big distraction. So sometimes we need to stop for a minute and think about what is real freedom in our life. And let's think about that so we can value escape from that external control and interference. The second point is, are we looking for something more complicated? You know, Aram was wanting, he rolled in with a pretty impressive entourage, and he sort of thought that this solution would be all equally matched to his sense of pride and purpose. But the truth is that the Word of God came to him very simply. And so is there a simple solution that's right in front of us that can help us find that freedom? And finally, I think we should ask ourselves, are we listening to those around us that God has put in our path to help encourage us to find the truth that the Word of God has for us? So one of the things as United Methodists that we get to do on the first Sunday of each month is take part in communion. And so in that way, we get to do that thing that Jesus said kind of leads us to the truth, and that's to hold to his teachings. So before we do that, if I may just close us in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the right to be called your children. We thank you for the power and wisdom of your word, Lord, and for the freedom that it brings. Lord, we just ask that through your wisdom and guidance and through the Holy Spirit, Lord, that we might be made known what it is that's our external control and our interference. Because, Lord, we know that you have the cure. And so we ask for your presence that we may understand and live in the freedom that you called us. Amen.